Well, brother, needless to say, we're very glad to be here. We appreciate the persistency of the Phoenix Brethren. For the last 3 years, we've said yes and have not shown up. The Lord has seemed to always change our plans. And a week ago, we thought that'd be our fortune again this year. We thought we would not be able to make it, but it's worked out, and we're glad that we are here. And look forward to the convention very much. This is going to be a joy for us, I'm sure. Our text that we'd like to use for our consideration together is found in Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Isn't that a beautiful promise? It really is wonderful to think of the blessing that the Lord has promised us. No, better than that. To think of the blessings you've already received. To think of the blessings he pours upon our life. That is a real precious. We are rich. We are rich with promises of divine goodness. And we've seen divine goodness. And he addeth no sorrow with it. Is that true? Consider some scriptures about God's blessings. In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 10 and 11. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled. The Christian way is a way of sacrifice. The Christian road is a road of standing for principles. And standing for principles invites opposition. And opposition invites persecution. And persecution is sorrowful. We do go through hard experiences. How can we harmonize what the Lord has said, that he adds no sorrow with his blessings? I'm sure we all remember the so oft-quoted saying of our dear sister Sunbaum, your trials are worth millions. Don't waste one of them. But they're trials. They are not easy. They do have sorrow. And yet, the promise of God's word is there. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow therewith. He addeth no sorrow therewith. There is a key, and that's the key we want to look at. Not that there are no sorrows in the Christian walk. There are. But the Lord does not add sorrows. He does not increase the intensity of an experience beyond what that experience in itself requires. We just sang a hymn reviewing one of the most precious of the Lord's promises. Great is thy faithfulness. That hymn is based on a scripture in Lamentations, the 3rd chapter, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's a promise you'd expect to find in God's word. But it's not a promise you'd expect to find in a book of Lamentations. Lamentations mean crying. Lamentations mean sorrow. Lamentations brings tears. And in the midst of those tears, he says, great is thy faithfulness. Think of poor Jeremiah. Think of Jeremiah's love for Jerusalem. Think of the sorrow he went through in seeing that city sacked, taken to the ground, seeing the temple that he worshipped at, the temple that he worshipped, destroyed, all the golden vessels taken away by the king of Babylon. Think of that song that says, by the waters of Babylon we wept when we remembered Zion. And yet he says, it's a mercy. because our sins could have required our total annihilation. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. That whole passage in Lamentations is beautiful in the way it outlines how God dealt with Israel in one of their most sorrowful experiences. I'm going to read Lamentations 3 from verse 31 to 36. For the Lord will not cast off forever. He may cast off, but he will not cast off forever. Although he caused grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, because he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. To crush under feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, that the Lord approves not. But there's still a sorrow. Sorrows and sadness do often come on this side of the veil. That's what we call it, the veil of tears. He washed my eyes with tears. We find the cleansing effect of those tears. And yet hold to the promise. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow. The sorrows that we do have come from a variety of experiences. I'm just going to name a few. Some of them come from chastisement. We're being chastised of the Lord. Some come from our own foolishness. When we err and walk into ways we should not walk, there's a penalty to be paid. Some come from our failures. Some come because we're just plain human beings. And we go through the same thing our neighbor goes through, and we have the same experiences they go through. Some come from being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Some come from honest misunderstandings, which Tim talked about. Places where there are places of differences. Some come from our anxieties. Each of these things contributes to sorrows that we have. Let's look at each of these seven areas and see how in each of these seven areas the promise of the Lord hangs true. God's blessings will make rich, and he will not add. He will not add any sorrow thereto. Chastisement is discussed mostly by Apostle Paul, most directly, in Hebrews the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12:11. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. None of us like to be chastened. We didn't like it as a child when we got spanked. We don't like it as an adult when we have a chastening experience. We don't like it partly because we don't like the experience. A spanking hurts. And usually a spanking will bring tears. Hopefully there's a deeper reason why it hurts us. Because eventually it gets us to realize what we did that was wrong. And it hurts us that what we did that was wrong. Sometimes we're just plain hurt because we got caught. And not that we did the wrong thing. But hopefully in most cases we will find that we are hurt and we go through pain because there's a recognition that that experience caught us in an act that we should not have been doing. Chastening is never a mark of displeasure. The Lord's chastening is not. Chastening is a mark of love. Our chastening is to our children. They were that way. I'm sure each of us have had to go through the experience we've had to round a child, spank a child, send a child to this room, or whatever particular chastenings your family happens to employ. And if you're a good mother and a good father, I hope most of you are, at the same time you administer that chastening, there's a hug to say, this does not disturb my love for you, but you've got to learn to do it right. You've got to learn the correct way. And so we add a measure of sorrow to that child. We cause grief, even if the Heavenly Father is chastening us, causes grief. But those chastenings are never to be punitive. but always corrective. To be there to produce the result. Going back to the text in Hebrews, Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 8. Whom the Father loves, He chastens and scourges every son He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is it whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Nowhere is this connection between chastening on the one hand and simultaneously love more shown than in God's dealings with the church at the present time. The church of Laodicea. I want to quote from Revelation, the third chapter, where he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Revelation 3:19. There is no question. Chastening caused pain. There is no question that chastening caused sorrow. But the thought of our theme text is that God will not add any more sorrow than is required to produce the intended result, the corrective result. It's trusting Him that the amount of sorrow that's there is only the amount of sorrow that is required to show that He knows how to reach us. I'm sure you've heard the story, I first heard it from Brother Stuart Sowers, of the man who bought a donkey from a neighboring farmer. And the neighboring farmer charged him a little higher price than usual. He said, this is a very extraordinary donkey. This donkey is extremely obedient. All you need to do is speak softly to it. You don't need to get violent with this animal. It will do what you say. And so he got up the next morning and told the donkey it's time to go to work. And the donkey sat there. And so he said, really, it's time to get busy and go to work. And the donkey sat there. So being a little frustrated, he pulled on the reins and he said, come on, go. The donkey sat there. And finally he got behind it and he really pushed. And the donkey sat there. In desperation, he finally called the original owner. He said, you sold me a donkey that would obey, and this donkey doesn't do anything I say. The first farmer said, I'll be right over. And he came over and he took a big 2x4 and he whacked the donkey. And the donkey didn't sit there. And he got up and got to work. He said, I thought you said you just talked to the donkey softly. Well, yes, but first you've got to get the attention. Well, that's the way the Lord is with us. Sometimes He has to give us that pain, that whack, to get us to get our attention. That sorrow is necessary. But once He has our attention, He adds no more sorrow to it. Zophar, one of the three poorer comforters there in Job, did have some words of wisdom. In Job 11:6, he says, God would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thy iniquity deserves. The Lord's testaments are double or equal to what we need. No more, no less. If anything, our iniquities are like those of Israel, such that as though the Lord's mercies were not consumed, great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah 30, verse 11, Revised Standard Version. For I am with you to save you, says the Lord. I will make a full end of all nations among whom I scattered you. But of you I will not make a full end. I will chasten you in just measure, and will by no means leave you unpunished. I will chasten you with just measure, equal to your needs. I will not leave you unpunished, because that would make you more sorrowful than I would be adding sorrow, because you would not correct and be unfit for my service. For the blessing of the Lord in chastening does make rich. Well, let's take another class of experiences. Experiences where we get into just because of our own stubbornness, our own foolishness, things we stumbled into, we can't blame anybody else. I can't, at least, but Carl Hagensick. You can't blame anybody else but the person whose name you write on your checks. That's the only person that can be blamed for those experiences. And some of those experiences carry consequences. And some of those consequences can be very, very difficult. Peter says in 2 Peter 4:15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Well, hopefully our sins may not be as gross as those But there are countless other situations where we find that we get into a peck of trouble just because we didn't do the right thing. And it doesn't matter how small it is. We're told in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. And any sin will bring its own retributive problems upon ourselves. Now, these circumstances, you can roughly divide them into two categories. There are those in which we got into something we shouldn't have got into because we were ignorant. We hadn't read the Lord's Word. We didn't know the prohibitions. We innocently got into them. Or those where we did know and chose not to, we were willingly ignorant of. Or we said, I know it's there, but I don't like it, so I'm going to forget it's there. Or pretend I never read that passage. Either one of these is going to cause its experiences, its sorrow. But either of these, even the one where we get into knowing better, can be an experience that will help us grow spiritually under one condition. If we learn not to do it the next time. If we learn from that how to improve so as not to repeat the same error over and over and over again. Now, we're not going to do that very well because the Bible says he won't. So the just man will fall seven times and he'll rise again. And no man has ever risen who has not first fallen. So first, there will be the falls along the way. But then there has to be the rising up and trying to correct the experience. Let's take somebody who's been guilty of substance abuse. An addict, we call. If that addict learns how to conquer that addiction, he is in a position better than anybody else to help other addicts. He has learned a valuable lesson to it. And that has not been a totally negative experience. The same thing can be true with those who have suffered other problems that they got themselves into, the drunkard. The one who has a little problem of petty things, sitting up to the office, taking this, taking that home. Each of these things, if they learn how to be overcome, then the Lord will say, okay, you learned your lesson, that's fine. I will not add any sorrow to it. In 1 John, the third chapter, verses 20 and 21, he says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. He knows our dispositions that led us to do these things. And he does not condemn us. Your heart condemned us, that's fine. You've learned your own lesson. If our heart condemn us not, then you've got great confidence toward God. But even if your heart condemns you and you know you did it wrong because you just were too willing, don't let it be experience that always gets you down. This brings in the role of guilt in our lives. I like to think of guilt as a 100-pound bag of potatoes. You put it on the shoulder of the man who's guilty. And you know what it does? It buckles his knees. And he gets down to his knees. But he can't get up again. Unless somebody takes the potatoes off his shoulder. So guilt is the Lord's way of bringing us to our knees in prayer. But guilt is of no value after we pray. Then it's forgiven and removed from our shoulders. If we try to rise up with that same guilt still sitting there, we're not getting anywhere. We have to be as gracious in accepting the Lord's forgiveness as we are persistent in requesting that forgiveness to be granted. If we learn from these experiences, the Lord will take that lesson for us and say, fine, I'm not going to add any more sorrow to it. You've had enough sorrow from what you've caused yourself. Let's look at our third cause, our failures. Many of you have heard the words that have been penned by Brother Benjamin Barton. I know my faults and failings. I fight them one by one. But from self and all its weakness, I cannot get away. Each find that experience in our life. Paul did in his life. Romans 7:15-24. For that which I allow me, that which I allow not. For what I would not, that I do. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If I do then that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that did it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And he goes on in the same vein, that we have this dichotomy of the flesh working and warring against the spirit, and as a result, we often fail. But failures can be blessings. Failures do not need to be something which always bear it down. Failures can produce many positive results, again, on condition that we let them work within us. In Ecclesiastes 1:13 is one of my favorite texts about why God permits evil. It says, "This sore travail has God given to the sons of men, that they might be exercised therewith." We are to be exercised by our failures. And if we are properly exercised, the ministry of failure will produce many positive results. First, it will bring us to more strongly rely upon the Lord and our need for Him in the future. We'll realize we cannot do it without Him. Second, it will give us a deeper feeling of our own unworthiness and a greater humility. Third, it will provide us a challenge of how to overcome and improve in that area. Persistency. Fourth, it will give us compassion on others that fail, because we realize that we too have had our failings. Fifth, it will give a depth of personal experience that will both help ourselves now and in the future enable us to counsel others regarding the same kind of problems in their life. And sixth, it will give us that positive assurance that if we come off more than conquerors, all the praise will go to Him, because we deserve none of it ourselves. We were not able to overcome. The praise truly belongs to the one who brought the victory in us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The hymn we sang this morning, we so often sing in our Bethel service, is the vow song. When I think of self, I tremble. But when I look to Thee, I'm strong. This, again, is the lesson of theme text. The frustrations of dealing with our own sins and our weaknesses are really blessings in disguise if we make them challenges and turn them around and tell them it's something I'm going to overcome. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but inch by inch, I'm going to fight my way back to overcoming in this. Then we will say, the Lord has been gracious unto us. He knoweth our frame. Remember that we are but dust. Once again, our failures will bring sorrows. The Lord does not need to add to those sorrows. They are blessings in disguise. The next category are those experiences that you and I share just because we're plain human beings. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He said, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above your able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape," or a better translation, "will also give you the strength so you are able to bear it." Who of us has not experienced what others around us experience? In this audience, some of you have had the ravages of cancer. Others have seen the pain of a fatal accident. Others have experienced the horrors of an earthquake or a hurricane. Even some have experienced the frightful specter of AIDS. The members of the church are not immune to these diseases. Whatever there is out there will also come to those who are the Lord's. These affect mankind over and over again. Each day we read in the paper the ravages of these dread diseases. The dramatic pictures in the evening news only etch in our minds how horrible some of the experiences that men have. And then we hear some of the number of brethren had the same. We were saddened on Christmas Eve when we got a call from Poland about our sister Helena Titz, who is very close to my daughter, just washing the window of her apartment, the eighth floor, fell to her death just instantly. And the ravage that caused that family. I know personally it hit me with a shock because I knew her quite well. We each have these experiences. We find someone close to us or ourselves going through a hard experience. These sufferings are not senseless sufferings. but not census for mankind. Even less census for the church. God permits evil for mankind so they can be exercised therewith, so they can learn the lesson. He permits the same experience of the church so they can be exercised now therewith, in order to gain the lessons in the school of Christ that will enable them to be teachers in a future classroom in that school in the following age. They are accompanied by pain and loss. They are sorrowful. But they are the very reason we're here. They are the very reason for our Christian life. Therefore, it is a very necessary sorrowing. Let me just put a little testimony. I've had a tremendous blessing the last 3.5 years sitting in this chair. It hasn't always been a pleasant experience. There have been those times when I've, like Phoenix Convention, I've had a cancer for 3 years in a row. There have been those times I've ended up in a hospital. And there's a constant pain. But there's a set of experiences that comes with my paraplegia that not very many of you are fortunate enough to have. I can begin to identify much better with others who are paraplegics. When we were in the rehab, they kept all of those of the same type of paraplegia together, and they didn't feed them like you do in most hospitals in your bedroom. They fed you in the cafeteria. So you sat together and you talked about your joint experiences. And we began to be each other's cheer club to cheer them on when they had a bad day on the physiotherapy table and they couldn't carry on. And we said, oh my God, I got by today. Yes, it was rough for me. And you helped one another. This was the kind of participation was there. You get to know things you never thought you knew. I got to know the embarrassment of having had my diapers changed in a public area as an adult. I got to know the embarrassment and the frustration of falling over backwards in the concrete in the wheelchair. These are experiences that you're not fortunate enough to have. I'm fortunate enough to have these experiences that just through these, I can learn what those out there go through. We have in Chicago every year what's called a Disabilities Expo. And our class has a booth there, and we have a special track for the handicapped that we pass out at this expo. And as I go through there and see the thousands moving through, brethren, I know their feelings. You can empathize. You can look at them. Yet I've been there. Now, you're not that fortunate to have that. But you've got experiences I haven't had. Some of you have had experiences with cancer. I haven't been that fortunate to have that. Some of you have had experiences with extreme, everyday migraine headaches that I have not been privileged to have. Some of you have had experiences with the pulls of wanting to, if not physically going into drug abuse or homosexuality or any of a number of different sins. You've felt these pulls in your life. Those pulls are blessings. If, and only if, we take that experience, we learn how in that experience to develop sympathy so that we can be a member of that compassionate high priest. That takes the trial and makes it a challenge. And that makes it exciting. And then you get out there and you say, I want to conquer today because this is a new fun experience. I can learn life over again. I can learn a whole new thing in life. Then we find that, yes, these experiences have sorrow. No question about it. If you chose the life, you would not choose one of them. But they're not all that bad. And you find the Lord does not add sorrow. His promise is true. The blessings of the Lord make rich. And he does not add thereto. The Apostle Paul speaks of the loss of loved ones. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. I've been to enough funerals, so have you, to know your sorrow. To know that loss, we just lost Marta's mother this year. And in a sense, it was a blessing because of her age and her incapabilities. But it's still a sorrow. It leaves a hole. It leaves a vacancy. He does not say that you did not sorrow. He says you did not sorrow as others sorrow. You may suffer what they sorrow, but you don't suffer as they sorrow. Because you know the purpose of it. You know what lies beyond it. And as a result, the Lord doesn't add any more sorrow to it. He just takes the sorrow that's in that experience and he says, that's your blessing. It's a blessing enough he doesn't add it. Because we are not deserving of even that kindness of the Lord. These experiences are the very purpose of the new creation. I like the scripture in 1 Peter 1, 9. It's sort of lost in the King James because the word you'll find in italics, and I'm going to read without italics. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of souls. King James has the salvation of your souls. That's a selfish way of looking at that scripture. The thought of that scripture is the end of your faith, the object of your faith, the goal for your Christian walk is to have a part in bringing about the maximum salvation to the maximum number of human race. By the way, if you don't find it in 1 Peter 1:9 or 2 Peter 1:9, I forget which one it is. It's one of those. But I know what the verse is. I don't know what book it's on. I didn't have it noted in my notes. This is why Paul could say, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, for they will rest from their labors, but the works will follow after them. Let's go to our next category of suffering. Persecutions for righteousness' sake. 1 Peter 4:12-14 and 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory should be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be approached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and the glory of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on that behalf. Here is what you might call real blessed suffering. But it's suffering. And some of it is some of the hardest suffering. Paul says in Romans 15:3, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon thee. It's a joy to be counted worthy to have those reproaches. But that does not make them unsorrowful. I don't think the Christian laughs being burned at the stake or being boiled in oil or torn apart asunder. Those were not joyous experiences that some have gone through for their sake of a witness for Christ. But the Lord didn't add any more sorrow to it. He took the sorrow that was there and he said, be blessed for the amount and the degree you have. Years ago when our son was born dead, we received many sympathy cards. And the one card that stood out far above the others was one from our brother Jerry Leslie, who himself was probably in his early 20s at the time. And after all reading all these cards of sorrow and sympathy, he opened this card and said, I rejoice with you that the Lord saw you had strength to take an experience as hard as this. And it put a whole new perspective on the experience. And that's the perspective on our Christian suffering. Persecuted. The Lord sees that you have the strength to suffer for him, to count that all joy. Paul's experiences, a whole litany of them in 2 Corinthians 11. So many times beaten, so many times stoned, a tremendous amount of suffering. But in this class of suffering, there was an assurance of reward for the suffering's sake. That's why he could say, it is a faithful saying that if we be dead with Christ, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. There's a comparison value there. In Hebrews 12:2, there's a scripture we often look at that I want to call your attention to. It speaks about Jesus. It says, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to look at one word in that scripture, a small word. It's the word for. Who, for the joy set before him. What does the word for mean? Well, let me give you three examples in English. I'm going to go for a glass of water. That means I'm going with the end in mind of getting a glass of water. I'm going for that purpose. You've got a lot of work to do. I'll work for you. That means I'll work in your place. I'll work on your behalf. How long have you worked? Well, I've worked 5 years. That means I've worked for a period of time of 5 years. The word for has a lot of different meanings. It's a broad meaning. That's so in the Greek. Each of those sentences have a different Greek word. I'm going for a glass of water. They would use the word ice, E-I-S. I'm going to reach out for a glass of water. I have worked for 5 years. They'd use the word dia. I've worked through a period of 5 years. And when it comes to I've worked for you, they'd use anti, like an antilutron, in your place. I'd work corresponding to you for 5 years. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross? What for do you think is used? for that's used there is anti. Who in place of the joy? It's like a man who was weighing a bargain at a cost. And said, this is going to cost so much. He said, that's a good price, I'll take it. Who for that is weighing the two hand in hand, corresponding to that? It's as though Jesus were saying, who, considering the joy set before him, said, it's a low price. I'll be glad to pay it. That is the thought of the word for there. And Paul brings out the same thing for the Christians in Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be to follow. No matter how much sorrow there's in it, he can't add sorrow to that. Because the glory so outnumbers the sorrow. How does Amazing Grace say, we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. It'll still be there and be available for eternity. We count joy, suffering for Christ as joy because we know that there are low enough costs to pay for the glories that will follow. Our sixth class, honest misunderstandings. How often we have had rifts and separations and divisions, friendships that have been cured because we don't understand each other. Because we maybe haven't taken the time to listen, because we don't want to listen, because we want to believe the wrong thing about somebody else, because I've heard it from unimpeachable sources that are totally impeachable. But I say they're set as unimpeachable sources, and they've caused a rift, and we've cried over it. I've had divisions take place in my class. So my best friends, I've been cut apart from, and there's a sorrow that goes with that. There's a context goes to that. And that is now. We are in a school, the School of Christ. A beautiful expression of what that school means to us is in a saying that you find in a lot of publications. To us, the scriptures clearly teach. The present mission of the church is the perfecting of the saints for the future work of service, to develop in herself every grace, to be God's witness to the world, to prepare to be kings and priests in the next age. If I believe I'm in a school for at-one-ment, for reconciliation, for learning to be a part of a mediator, it's going to have an effect upon my experiences. And when I see a matter disrupt where I disagree with somebody, instead of jumping to the conclusion, my first thought must be loyalty to the Lord at all costs, cut the friendship, that doesn't count as loyalty to the Lord only. Now my first thought, what can I learn about mediation? How can I learn to understand the other side? How can I learn to understand the opposite viewpoint? And to seek to be reconciled. And that's why Paul says, now be reconciled to each other, so that you can share in the great work of reconciliation. Here again, there is a great sorrow to these things that we cause basically by ourselves. And that sorrow can only be cured by going and learning the lesson of what that experience is about. To teach us the road of mediation. Teach us the role of understanding. Teach us the proof of what the wise man said when he said, a soft answer turns away wrath. The grievous words stir up anger. And to try to have a soft, calm answer and to try to seek to find what is the actual difference. Our final category is anxieties. And that causes probably the deepest sorrows we have in our life. Our hardest experiences are the experiences we never have. The ones we're afraid we're going to have. The ones we think are going to be there in the future. And we get all worried and worked up because this could happen. Like, probably won't, but it could. You could fall off the Empire State Building if you ever get on the elevator to go up there. A lot of things could happen in your life. But most of them won't. David the psalmist has a good lesson in this regard. In one occasion, he flees from King Saul. And he's feeling so persecuted, he flees to the enemy's town of Achish. And when he gets there, Gath is the town, Achish is the king. He gets to Gath, and Achish gives him political asylum. But he starts hearing rumors. They gave political asylum to the enemy of Israel? This is the one they sang about. Saul was slain 1,000, David was 10,000. And David got scared. Now the king had never said he was going to not protect David. He said, I'll protect you. But David got worried, and he scrambled at the gate, played like a madman. So they sent him out of town. And get rid of this man who might infect the whole town. as David flees, or shortly after, he writes a song about that experience, the 34th Psalm. It's a psalm he wrote when he fled from Gath. And in that psalm he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. There was no danger. He then recognized it was fears only that he was fighting. Same song where he says, O Lord, keep my lips from speaking guile. He was a master at speaking guile. He had just done a masterless job of getting his own salvation out of it. He said, Lord, help me not do that again. He realized the error of his ways from that trickery and not relying on the Lord. To realize that the Lord's wisdom will never lead us where his grace cannot sustain us. That there will be the strength there, and those experiences will not come. It is the enemy who puts the doubt. It is he who puts the fear that these things can happen. Just cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's a beautiful scripture, even more beautiful when you look at it in depth. The two words for care, there are different words. The first word for care is the word meaning to be pulled apart by wind. Better translate anxiety. The second word for care is the word to give careful forethought. It says, cast all of your fearful anxieties upon him. But he's already covered that. He's already given forethought to that. He's got that already covered in his plan, so you don't need to worry about it. Each experience you come into, you don't need to say, the Lord is going to drop me. But to realize he will only drop you for your good. It's like the man that fell off the cliff and grabbed hold upon a branch. Strength was giving out. He said, help! And a voice came from above and said, yes, what can I do? What should I do? Let go. Help! Same voice, same answer. I said, who are you? God. Is anybody else up there? Or is somebody not willing to listen to that voice? Another version of the story is he let go. And there was a ledge 6 inches under him and caught him. The Lord has the ledges there for us. We need to trust those ledges. We need to realize that he has that. My little children, these things are right unto you, John said, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In closing, let me just reiterate, it is a beautiful promise that Proverbs gives to us. It's one we can rely on because it's true in every aspect. The blessings of the Lord do make rich, and there will be no additional sorrow with any blessing other than that amount of sorrow that will ripen, fill you out, make you richer Christians in the long run. May the Lord bless each of us in our trials and our sorrows and our blessings.